and Savior Jesus Christ on this, the last Sunday of the church year. You know, we always look at the world and we see what's known as the law of unintended consequences. So this past week there was a story about what happened in 1949 when apparently Chile and Argentina decided to introduce beavers to Tierra del Fuego and basically start a fur industry. Well, the fur industry never took off, but the beavers sure did. They multiplied, and so now basically the two countries are engaged in a war of extermination against beavers. Apparently they brought the beavers from Canada. The Canadian beavers found South America to be very hospitable to making many, many more beavers than anyone could ever want. But you know, that's the law of unintended consequences. People plan one thing, and something else happens. That's kind of, I think, like sin. Sometimes people think, well, you know, what's a little sin, a little white lie, or something like that? But sometimes these things have a way of multiplying. And the only way to stop them from really multiplying is basically to look at God's word and see what he says. And if we look at that word, we see that indeed it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path always. Now, on this, the last Sunday of the church year, God's word tells us that Jesus is indeed coming. Even though no one knows the time or the hour, we basically are exhorted to be prepared. We thus begin our service with our first hymn, hymn 446. Rise, my soul, to watch and pray, and we sing stanzas 1 and 2 and 5 and 6. At the conclusion of stanza 6, we rise and continue with our liturgy on page 5 of our hymn.
Rise, my soul, to watch and pray.
is in the name of the Lord. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. To them that believe in his name, he gives power to become the sons of God and has promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be you lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in.
Thank you.
Father, make us ever watchful and heedful in the awaiting of the coming of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, that when he shall stand at the door and knock, he may not find us sleeping in carelessness and sin, but awake and rejoicing in his appearing, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, ever the one true God, world without end. Chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah, beginning at the 17th verse. Therefore, thus says the Lord, for behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the sound of crying. So far, the Old Testament lesson. The epistle lesson is written in the first, fifth chapter of St. Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, beginning at the first verse. Now, as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, when they are saved, peace and safety. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you like a thief. For you are sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not sons of night nor of darkness, so that let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet and the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or we are asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another with these words and build up one another, just as you are doing. So far, the epistle lesson. For those who are able, we now rise to speak the gradual responsibly, and at the conclusion, sing the triple hallelujah. And the ransomed of the Lord will return
and come with joyful shouting to Zion.
And the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion.
We were like those who dream.
And our mouth was filled with laughter.
And our tongues with joyful shouting.
Then they said among the nations,
the Lord has done great things for them.
The Lord has done great things for us.
We are glad.
Those who sow in tears
shall weep with joyful shouting.
He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed,
shall he come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheep with him.
Alleluia. O Lord, deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes.
I am your servant, giving understanding that I may know your testimonies.
Took oil and flasks along with their lamps. Not while the bridegroom was delayed, they all got drowsy and began to weep. But at midnight there came a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, saying, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him into the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And later the other virgins also came up, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But the bridegroom answered and said, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." And Jesus concludes with these words, "Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour." So far the Holy Gospel. Please join me as we now make confession of our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, printed on page 12 of our hymnal.
I believe in God, our Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. We now continue with our next hymn, hymn number 72, Rejoice, Rejoice, Believers.
Rejoice,
a portion of the Holy Gospel according to St.
Concludes his parable and says to the disciples and us, be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. So far the text. Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Years ago, there was a commercial on television which had a man holding an oil can and an oil filter. And the voice said, you can pay me a little now. And then the next picture was of a car sitting there with smoke billowing from the engine and saying, or you can pay me a lot later. And basically the point of the commercial was that, you know, we all know that cars need gasoline. If they don't get enough gasoline, they eventually just run out and you're stalled in the middle of nowhere. But what we also sometimes fail to realize is that the oil needs to be changed, the oil filters need to be changed, the tires need to be rotated, belts need to be tightened, etc., etc. It's called preventive maintenance. And if you don't do preventive maintenance, then yes, down the line, instead of having a nice, expensive car, you might have a nice, expensive, smoldering wreck that is now fit for the scrap heap. And proper preventive maintenance applies not only to automobiles, but also to homes, where we have to check roofs and water heaters and furnace and replace furnace filters and a whole host of other things. On my computer, I do preventive maintenance by doing disk check and disk defragmentation and making sure my antivirus is up to date. And the list can go on and on. But basically, the whole point is you pay a little now for preventive maintenance, or you can face costly major repairs down the line. And thus, nobody wants to wake up to expensive surprises. The key is proper preventive maintenance. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to make in the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 foolish, 5 wise. The key to living with Jesus, both now and forever, is proper preventive spiritual maintenance. And that's the theme for this morning's sermon, which I'll develop in 3 parts. First, waiting and wondering. Secondly, drowsiness and sleep. And third, wake-up time. The scene for this parable is a wedding feast, probably set in one of the small Palestinian villages around Lake Galilee, with which the disciples, of course, were familiar. After all, virtually none of them, except maybe Matthew, were big city boys. While we don't know all of the details of wedding feasts in the time of Jesus, we do know that there were processions for both the bride and the groom. In this case, the bride was either in her house or already at the wedding hall, and the bridesmaids were going out with their lamps to wait for the bridegroom to go to the bride. The bridesmaids were going out with both joy and anticipation. They would lead the couple into the wedding hall, and then the festivities could begin. Now, Jesus clearly says that this wedding, this assembling of the 10 virgins with their lamps ready to greet the groom, this preparation for a triumphal entry into the wedding feast, is like the kingdom of heaven. And because this is a parable of the kingdom of heaven, guess who the groom is? Well, it's none other than Jesus himself. As a matter of fact, that brings out both imagery in both the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, in the book of Hosea, we read where God himself is the bridegroom to his people Israel, and he says, I will henceforth betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in both righteousness and justice, in steadfast love and in compassion, and I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and then you will know that I am the Lord. In both the Old and the New Testament, God's people or his church is the bride of Christ. As a matter of fact, in the 9th chapter of Matthew that we read, that Jesus was speaking to the disciples of John the Baptist, and here Jesus himself explicitly calls himself the bridegroom. Now the wedding feast in the parable is when the groom will come at the end of time, and all those who have been invited and prepared will enter into the joy of the wedding feast. They'll all be welcome. And the 10 virgins represent the church throughout the ages. And they represent the church because they have been brought into existence when the bridegroom says, "Follow me." And as the risen Lord, he continues to call through word and sacrament. And this is a command and a promise which he gave to his first disciples, saying, "Go therefore, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you to the end of the age." This was a word of command and a word of promise. And the promise is that through word and sacrament, Jesus will be with his disciples until he comes again, the end of the age. And yes, he has also called us, and even today promises that he is with us through word and sacrament. And thus we find these 10 virgins, these 10 bridesmaids waiting with their lamps. Now the lamps can either be small oil lamps or torches around whose top are wrapped rags, and every once in a while oil is poured on them so they don't dry out, they remain lit, and they continue to give off a bright light. Now whether it is a small lamp that one might carry in one's hand, kind of a little jar or something like that with a wick and a spout, or a torch, they both need oil. The light which will be given off probably stands for good works which are a result of living in the faith that Jesus as Savior. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus again speaks to his disciples and speaks in this kind of language, where he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel basket, but rather on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, so that in such a way that they may see your good works and give praise to your Father who is in heaven." Therefore, probably, and, you know, it's a parable, folks, so people can disagree on some of the points of interpretation. So probably the oil stands for a living faith, which through word and sacrament, the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of the believers then as well as now. The virgins wait for the bridegroom and they wonder. They wonder when he will be coming. But as they wait and wonder, they become overcome by drowsiness and sleep. Now the 10 virgins are probably waiting by the house of the bride for the bridegroom to come. At the time of Jesus, and also in the Middle East today, punctuality is not one of the, how should we say, points around which society turns. Now, I grew up in a German family, and folks, everything was punctual, pünktlich. You know, 11:30 meant 11:30. It didn't mean 11:29, and it didn't mean 11:31. Not so in the Middle East. Not so in parts of Asia, for example. I remember once I used to work with a fellow from who's Chinese, and his parents apparently arranged for a bride for him to come from Hong Kong. And he was being married in a Chinese Baptist church, and he was telling everybody at work basically the wedding is set for 3:30, but we don't really expect anybody to show up between 5 and 6. That's kind of Chinese time. Kind of the same thing in the Middle East. Now, it's certain the bridegroom was coming, but when exactly was anyone's guess? It's night, and perhaps the bridesmaids have been up all day, and now they have to wait a bit longer, and they get drowsy, and they fall asleep. And if we read the Greek, it's basically they have literally fallen asleep on their feet while waiting. And this is all understandable. As a matter of fact, Jesus doesn't say that this behavior is any way wrong or blameworthy. So what does it mean to fall asleep? Perhaps I think falling asleep means basically adjusting to the rhythm of our lives. First they were awake, now they are asleep, and there's nothing unusual about falling asleep. We all fall asleep. Sometimes we have problems of falling asleep. Sometimes we get up in the middle of the night and we can't get back to sleep. But certainly waking and sleeping is just part of the rhythm of life. And all ten of the virgins, both those who will be described as wise as well as those who will be described as foolish, all fall asleep. Now, many in the early church thought that Jesus was going to return quite soon. And the point of a few of Jesus' parables were meant to tell the church that if this didn't meet their human expectations, don't lose heart. Keep waiting. You can depend on Jesus' promises. Don't lose heart. Stay alert. I am reminded of the deep faith of small children. Most small children have no difficulty believing. You know, one has only to remember small children in kindergarten, and their faces are full of wonder and belief as they hear the great things that God has done. They have no problem believing that God created the world in 6 days. They have no problem believing that Noah and his ark sailed out the great flood. They have no problem believing that Jesus was born of the Virgin, that he grew up, that he taught, that he had miracles, that he had to die on the cross. They have no trouble believing that on the third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and he is coming back for them. They have no problem in doubting his promise to return. But in the meantime, his promise is to be with them until the end of the age, and they have no problem believing that Jesus is with them. But you know, something happens as children grow up. By confirmation, many of those children may believe, but you know, it seems sometimes that if their faith is a bit of a chore, and confirmation class is something to be endured. By the way, that also happens for some pastors with, how shall we say, less than receptive classes. Instead of having a mutual time for building each other up, basically both are trying to endure another hour and a half. Sometimes this joy has been diminished. I've used this example before, but when I was up in Canada, I'm reminded of a neighboring rural congregation. It was told to me that back in the days when the church was heated by a wood stove in the corner, after confirmation, all the confirmands would get their little blue catechisms and throw it in the stove. And the unspoken assumption was, there, I'm done. I've graduated. I've had enough of this stuff to last me the rest of my life. Before the bridesmaids fell asleep, they were supposed to be ready to meet the bridegroom. That means they should all have brought enough oil to keep their lamps or torches lit and burning. Now, in the parable, before they fall asleep, 5 are described as wise and 5 are described as foolish. The wise took extra oil so that when the time came and the bridegroom would come, they would be able to replenish the oil in their lamps or torches and be able to join in the procession. But five were foolish. They had not taken any oil. But all had been invited. All fell asleep. So what can we say about them? It would seem that the wise had a living faith before they fell asleep. For them, for example, confirmation wasn't the end, but a beginning or a continuation of growing in the faith. During their lives, they heard God's saving word, and in and through the word and sacrament, their faith was continually nourished and strengthened and kept alive. They didn't despise preaching or the hearing of God's word. They struggled with the difficulties of everyday life, and they always sought out the help of the living Lord, Jesus. And they had the assurance that Jesus forgave them their sins and that he would be with them till the end of the age, until they would hear the cry, "Behold, the bridegroom comes." And what are the foolish? It is sad to say that they too fell asleep, but sometime during their lifetimes, their faith died. Perhaps they only had a head knowledge of Jesus and not a heart knowledge, or perhaps it is as Paul said, they have the form of godliness, but deny its power. Of both, our Lutheran confessions say the following in the Apology to the Augsburg Confession. Although hypocrites and wicked men are members of this true church according to outward rites, titles, and offices, yet when the church is defined, it is necessary to define that which is the living body of Christ, and which is in name and in fact the church which is called the body of Christ, and has fellowship not alone in outward signs, but has gifts of the heart, namely the Holy Spirit and faith. Therefore, only those of the people, according to the gospel, who receive this promise of the Spirit. Besides, the church is the kingdom of Christ, distinguished from the kingdom of the devil. The godless, who are in Satan's kingdom, cannot be the church, although in this life, since the kingdom of Christ has not been revealed, they are mingled with true Christians in the church. Then Jesus clearly says that the true church will be separate from the Israel which is according to the flesh. Christ also speaks of the outward appearance of the church when he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a net," or likewise, to 10 virgins. And he teaches that the church has been covered by a multitude of evils in order that the stumbling block may not offend the pious. Well, now we get back to the wedding party because it is the third point and it is wake-up time. All of a sudden, there was the cry, "The bridegroom is coming," and it is quite literally wake-up time. All of a sudden, the virgins realized that while they were asleep, their lamps had burned down. And they had to trim the wick and then pour oil on the lamps for the procession. But five of the virgins were unprepared. They hadn't brought enough extra oil. And they wouldn't be ready for the procession into the wedding hall. The five who were prepared had enough for themselves, but not enough to share, so that all would have enough oil to last for the entire time of the procession. Now, the tragedy of this parable is not that the five unprepared virgins were wicked, awful people, manifest sinners. The tragedy is they were unprepared. They were foolish. In a word, although it's not fashionable to use, they were stupid. Indeed, perhaps even worse than stupid, for the Greek word for foolish is the word from which we get our word, moron. And here this morning we clearly have a cautionary tale. Jesus warns all believers that in this life we should be watchful and we should be prepared, because it is certain, the herald campings of this world notwithstanding, nobody knows the day or the hour of Jesus' return. As a matter of fact, we don't even know the day or hour when Jesus shall come for us, that is, when we shall die. To God, Jesus paid the price for our sins on the cross. Whoever does not believe that Jesus paid the price for his or her sins, basically, at death, must pay that price and forfeit life eternal. And that's a terrible price to pay. In this life, we have to pay for preventive maintenance, whether it's for an auto, a house, a computer, you name it. For correct spiritual maintenance program, however, Jesus has paid for everything. And the question is, how can we be sure we have a proper preventive spiritual maintenance program? Perhaps we do no better than read Luther's explanation of the third commandment, and it is so simple and so direct, but so profound, because it gives us direction for a lifetime. He says, we should fear and love God that we may not despise preaching and his word, but gladly hear and learn it. As I said, it's simple and profound and gives us direction for our entire lives. Through the saving word of God, the Holy Spirit would not only call us to faith, but nourish that faith, strengthen us in that faith, forgive us all sins as he does with all believers on earth. Daily we are called to repent, and daily we should hear God's word of promise that for Jesus' sake he forgives us our sins. And therefore, as forgiven and renewed people under the cross, we are able to stand before God and are able to serve him and our neighbor in the love of Christ. You know, it's never too late to begin a spiritual preventive maintenance program, and it is always the time to continue on that path. Why? It doesn't cost us a thing. As a matter of fact, you know, car warranties, when we got our car back in 2008, it was 5 years or 60,000 miles. Now car warranties are 3 years and 30,000 miles. What about the warranty that Jesus has for those who gladly hear and learn his word? How about an eternity? And it's free. He promises us that he will be with us to the end of the age. He has sent the Holy Spirit, who through word and sacrament gives us the spiritual need so that our oil tanks are always filled. We will never be empty, and we will never be surprised. It is as Paul says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you.
We give thee but thine own, whatever the gift may be, all that we have is thine alone. Let trust, O God, from thee. O God, who has saved and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to thine own purpose and grace given unto us in Christ Jesus before the world began, we thank thee for the abundance of thy mercies, but especially for the gift of thy Son, in whom, through his sufferings and death on the cross, thou hast abolished death, and through his resurrection brought life and immortality to light. Grant that by thy grace we may ever continue in the things we have learned through thy word, and of which we have been assured by the Holy Spirit, so that, being wise unto salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus, we may receive when the day is coming the crown of righteousness which he has laid up for us and for all who love his appearing. To this end, save us from following after perversions and denials of his truth, and from giving heed to lies, deceptions, and vain philosophies. And as at his, in his coming in power, he shall judge all the living and the dead, help us to walk each day in the way of thy commandments, to follow peace and holiness with all men, to endure in meekness for thy name's sake such pain as adversity as we are called upon to bear, to be instant in prayer that we enter not into temptation, to behold the signs of the times, and to look for the new heavens and earth, which the redeemed of the Lord shall inherit in everlasting joy and gladness. Deliver us from every evil work, from all ungodliness, and from worldly lusts, and from the proud and disobedient, from corrupt and reprobate men, from the foolish and pleasure-seeking. Give strength to thy church, that with fervent spirit she may fight the good fight of faith. Raise up a faithful ministry who know Christ in sincerity and truth, and when Christ will know and own upon his return, call forth messengers who will endure hardness as good soldiers and carrying his gospel to all lands. Prosper the schools of the church, that young men and women may be prepared to serve thee and their fellow men in every useful and honorable vocation. Give thy blessing to the church's institutions of mercy, and grant thine aid to all who labor therein. Bestow heavenly grace upon our parents, that they may teach their children the way of life in Christ Jesus, and keep the young ever faithful in word and deed. Govern the nations upon earth, and plead thine own cause amongst the multitudes, that they may be turned from the darkness to thy light, and from sin to righteousness. Be thou the shield of our land, look upon us in mercy, and make us repentant for our wickedness, immorality, and materialism. Subdue all evils in our midst, and let thy word flourish, so that truth and holiness may prevail. Hear the cry of the afflicted, and give them thy compassionate aid. Make straight paths for them, strengthening the weak, upholding the feeble, and healing the sick. Enlighten them so that they despise not thy chastenings, but receiving them in trust and confidence, bring forth the healthful fruits of righteousness and joy. To this end, we especially remember Nancy, Roy, Jean, Marlene, Linda, Carla, Kurt, Sue, Don, Richard, Beth, Ruth, Doug, Stephen, Mary, Dina, Peter, and those whose names are on our hearts, which we lift up unto you now. We would ask that you would be with those in our synod who have been called, especially Pastor Bernthal, and those who are calling, especially our parishes, so that those who have been called may see where their talents best lie in the church, and those who are calling may not lose hope during their vacancy. We would ask that you would continue to be with Timothy and continue to set your holy angels over him, granting him a safe passage and a safe time in Pakistan and a safe journey home, and watch over Sue and Rachel while they are apart one from another. Be with all those who are driving to services this day, and grant them a safe journey. Preserve us all in steadfast faith, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his coming will manifest himself as the blessed and holy potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, to whom be honor and power everlasting. For he has also taught us to pray. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever the one true God, world without end.
Amen.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Well, God's blessings to one and all for yet another week.